Thank you, Margaret. Friends, day 30 E100 challenge. We're looking at the theme of great expectations. And as we consider that, I was thinking back to 2005, and I had some great expectations. I had purchased tickets for my father, my two brothers, myself, to watch Australia play Uruguay in the final World Cup qualifier at the ANZ Stadium. May have even been called Telstra back then. But I know Australia, if you remember, had lost 1-0 in Uruguay. And Australia, you see, always found ways of losing and staying in the wilderness. And I call it the World Cup wilderness, 32 years in the wilderness, trying to get to the promised land of the World Cup. Come with me, promised land of the World Cup. And yet, so close and so far, for those of you who know about football, remember that Iran game? 2-0 up, 10 minutes to go, and we got knocked out. But and I think it's expecting, anticipating, finally, we're going to make the promised land. 90,000 people fill the stadium, hopes, dreams, anticipations, anxieties, expectations. And this time they were fulfilled. Have a look at this.
Now, that means that if John Aloisi can score this goal, Australia will be there.
Are you sure?
Here's Aloisi for a place in the World Cup.
For us.
He scores! Australia have got it!
John
Aloisi, the Confederations Cup hero, has done it in the biggest game of all.
Come on, Australia! Johnny Warren!
At last! At long, at long last!
I'm not sure they had that type of celebration in they cross into the promised land, but the whole idea of the expectation, anticipation that one day you're going to make it somewhere where you haven't been before. And you see, the book of Joshua, you've got to, in a sense, capture a sense of excitement or anticipation for them. Not about a sporting event, but finally crossing into the promised land. Remember, 400 years in Egypt. Strong, powerful Pharaoh who wouldn't release them from slavery until God came through, as we saw last week, and said, "Let my people go," and God made it happen. Now, because of their disobedience, though, even though God took them out of Egypt, the people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now again, they're on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in. In the midst of their disobedience, God has been building the nation to a numerous people. Remember, God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless others." And God is doing that work. And friends, as we look at just the book of Joshua and Judges very briefly this morning, Joshua takes up the historical narrative from Deuteronomy. Joshua now succeeds Moses is the new leader who's going to take the people into the land. And you've got to remember in all of this, I think, as I said the other week, God is the hero of the story. Not Moses, not Joshua. God is the hero of the story all the way along. And those verses, for example, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "I will give you every place where you set your foot on, as I promised Moses." Who will do it? God says, "I will do it." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." They cross the Jordan River on dry land. Again, they keep crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan River now on dry land. God gives them the victory. You know, in Joshua chapter 2, we discover that Rahab says, "We are already melting in fear because we have heard of what your God has done." So as they're about to go into the promised land with great joy, great expectation, they mass the people to cross over. They know God is going to do it. God destroys Jericho, Ai. God is able to do it. But God gives them the land, but what's the people's response? The response is to covenant faithfulness. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful, listen to this, to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." In other words, you've got the word of God. Hold on to it. Know it. Read it. It says, "Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." The word of God, and this is, I hope, what you've been doing during the E100 challenge, reading and meditating on the word of God. Do not let that leave your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I was reading a story about a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. It was 1987. And the pilot heard an unusual noise out the back of the plane. His name was Henry Dempsey. He turned the controls over to the co-pilot and he went back to the back of the aeroplane to check it out. He reached the tail section and the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had been improperly latched prior to takeoff and the door flew open. Dempsey was instantly sucked out of the tiny jet. The co-pilot saw the red light that indicated an open door. He radioed the nearest airport requesting permission for an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out and he wanted a helicopter to search the area. But after the plane landed, the ground crew found Henry Dempsey holding onto the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow, on his way through, he gripped the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 321 kilometres an hour at an altitude of 1,200 metres. Now, when landing, he somehow kept his head from hitting the runway, which is about 30 centimetres off the ground. He says, according to the news reports, I love this line, it took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers free from the ladder. Can you imagine that? Holding on and just acceleration. And friends, for Joshua, there are great dangers and temptations. He's about to go into the promised land, to ignore God's word, to be like the Canaanites. And Joshua is called to hold on tightly to God's promises. You've never thought tightly this way before, have you? Think of the aeroplane. Tightly onto the word of God, tightly onto God's promises. Don't let go, no matter what happens, how fast life is going, what are the temptations, what's coming your way. Hold on and don't let go of them, the promises of God. You see, when Ted and Christina have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God calls them to hold on tight to the promises of God. We also know by the grace of God that God holds on to us. It's not just us holding on, that God by his grace holds us close to him. But at the same time, we are called to read the word, to meditate on the word, to hold on tightly to God's promises. Because the truth is, we can be sucked into all types of temptations that can destroy us. Hold on tight. And what we see very early on in the book of Joshua is the unfaithfulness of the people of God. Let me give you three illustrations. Although they said at the end of the chapter one, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. God will follow you. We see unfaithfulness. Achan acted unfaithfully in Joshua chapter 7. Remember they had the victory over Jericho, first great victory in the promised land. And God says, everything is devoted to me. Everything gets destroyed. And Achan decided to keep some of the devoted things for himself. And God brought judgment upon Achan. The word of God says this: Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. Take that, Achan, right? God comes in immediate judgment upon the people of God because when they lie to God and they cheat God. You go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God, and what did God do? He took them out immediately. Sometimes God will take us out immediately when we choose to sin and rebel against him. If you are alive today like me, it's grace, right? God could have taken you out, right? You sinned recently, lied to God, lied to someone else, cheated someone, lusted after someone, were selfish, were arrogant. God could have taken you out any moment. You breathe, you live by the grace of God today. And I live and breathe by the grace of God today. But God was making a point to the people of God at the beginning of entering into the promised land, and God was making a point to the church in Acts chapter 5. Take me seriously. I'm a loving, generous, gracious God, but take me seriously. My son Jesus has died for your sins on the cross, but take me seriously. You cannot presume upon grace. You cannot play with God and say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'll just do whatever I like. God sees it, God knows it, and ultimate judgment will come at the end, but sometimes God comes in immediate judgment. Further, Israel failed to seek God's direction. In chapter 9, they made a treaty with the Gibeonites. They didn't ask God, they just did it. Further, God had asked them to rid the land of the Canaanites. They did not completely remove the Canaanites from the land. And God said that would bring great dangers to the country. But what happens in chapter 1, 43 to 45, despite their sinfulness, Joshua is an optimistic book. You know, it's the type of book you say to your kids and son, that's going to be strong and courageous and everything will work out well, right? And you sing about those songs. And then you read the story and think, yes, be strong. God works, God works, God works. Disobedience, disobedience, disobedience. And God still works. And the end of chapter 21, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. So God is saying at the end, God is still giving them the land. God is still at work. And in chapters 23 and 24 of the book of Joshua, God calls them to covenant faithfulness again. Let me just read some of these summaries at the end. 14. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth, Joshua says. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. God says, Joshua said, God's given you the land. If you disobey, he's going to take you out of the land. The next couple of weeks, we're going to see what happens, right? God takes them back out of the land. He said they disobeyed God. God takes them out into the north and into the south. God takes the nation out, then brings them back another time. That's what it's like, in the promised land, out of the promised land, in the promised land, out of the promised land. Now at the end, in chapter 24, he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on that our entire journey among all the nations through which he travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. That's the promise they make. Do they keep it? What happens in Judges? What happens in the next book of the Bible? We'll do it, we'll do it. I wonder whether you're like a God. Yeah, I'll love you, I'll serve you, I'll give all to you until something goes wrong. God, I give my life completely to you until my son gets sick. God, I give it all to you until I lose my job. God, I give it all to you until something goes wrong. What we see in the book of Judges is what I call the stupidity of the human race. Let me give you some lighter examples of the stupidity of the human race. Firstly, on a blanket from Taiwan, a blanket not to be used as protection from a tornado. On a helmet-mounted mirror used by US cyclists. Remember, objects in the mirror are actually behind you. Thank you. On a Sears hairdryer. Do not use while sleeping. I don't know what that's saying about women and hairdryers, but there you go. On a Marks and Spencer bread pudding. Products will be hot after heating. On airline packet of nuts. This is for the Americans out there. Open packet, eat nuts. You need instructions, right? Open packet, eat nuts. I'm a bit frightened of the next one. On a Korean kitchen knife. Warning, keep out of children. That's not a bad idea, that one. And you've seen comments like, and you think sometimes, I mean, God save us from our stupidity. And we won't go there. But you see, the book of Judges describes the mopping up operations in the promised land. God says, okay, we haven't sorted that out. We've got to sort that out. We've got to sort that part of the land, get that, rid of those people, take over that land, and so on. But what we notice in the book of Judges is a cycle of disobedience, judgment, repentance, disobedient, judgment, repentance, all the time. The people don't do what God wants them to do. And for example, in chapter 2 is a summary. We don't have time to go through the book of Judges, but chapter 2 gives you a summary of Israel's sin. And it works like this. We can go to that. Israel's sin, chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, which are the gods of the Canaanites. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them that provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Ashtaroths. So already the other people said, yeah, we'll follow God. The new groups are saying, well, you know, these gods look good, those gods look good, those gods look good, and we follow them. And then God sends judgment upon them. So they sinned in the judgment. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. So the judgment comes from God against his own people, and then we have description of Israel's repentance and call for help. That's the next bit. And you said in 2:18, you see in 3:9, they finally say, oh no, woe is us, look what we've done. God, we've done the wrong thing, please help us. You ever done that? God, please help me, I'm sorry, I really messed up. It was stupid, it wasn't a good decision. And then God sends a savior judge to rescue Israel from the enemies. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them at the hands of these raiders. What should happen then? God saves them, they're saved, secure, they've learned their lesson. No, they haven't learned their lesson. Verse 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods, serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up all their evil practices and stubborn ways. You have Ehud, you have Deborah, you have Gideon, you have Samson. They come as acts of many salvations. God acts to save his people. But how does it end? Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. People did whatever they wanted, whatever they wanted. They didn't follow God. They didn't act in a godly way. Friends, let me just remind you that it's easy to start well in the Christian faith and finish badly. It's easy to start well and finish badly. So yes, God, I love you. Yes, God, I'm going to be committed to. Yes, God, I'm going to be strong and courageous. Why would I follow any other God but you? Let me tell you about Beth. No one from this congregation, by the way. Let's call her Beth. Beth was in despair. She said everything had started well in her Christian life. She became a Christian in her teenage years. It had been exciting. She joined a Bible study group and enjoyed learning about Christ. Then she met Richard, a young Christian man. Friendship blossomed and it grew into something more. Then Richard began to pressure Beth to sleep with him. Confused and scared to lose him, Beth agreed. After all, she consoled herself. We do love each other and we are both Christians. Friends, disobedience to God always leads to disaster. Over time, guilt grew in her own life, her own mind, in her own heart. Beth hated going to church. She felt cold when she prayed and she stopped reading the Bible. She felt like a hypocrite and God seemed unreal. And then to add to that, Richard broke off the relationship. Don't ever listen to someone who says, you know, but we love each other, we'll always be together. This ring is the commitment before sexual relationships. The ring is the commitment before sexual relationship ought to take place between God's people. And Beth said, you know, Things weren't supposed to turn out like this. Why did God let this happen? Isn't it funny how God gets the blame at the end of that? We make choices, we make decisions, we act stupidly, and we act on our emotions and our feelings, and then we say, God, why didn't you stop it? See, the people of God in Joshua's time, especially in the time of Judges, thought they could do whatever they liked, serve whatever gods they liked, and everything would be good. And friends, the story of the Old Testament reminds us that when you disobey God, judgment comes. So I want to ask you this question. Did you start well with God? Are you doing well with God now? Are you following God? Are you loving Him? Are you delighting in Him? Are you finding your joy in Him? Are you serving Him? Have you found a place to serve? Some were saying how much they enjoyed Ed Stetzer the other day. I said, well, that was good. I said, I wonder how many extra people have stepped up into ministry though. That was an engaging talk, but how many extra people have stepped up into ministry with the gifts and abilities that God has given them? And friends, let me say, for 15 years in this church, and for many more years as a Christian, I've seen the growth of Christian people and to maturity and to a God-centeredness and a giving their lives for the cause of Christ. It's great joy to my heart when I see that. But let me also say that I've seen people who've started as youth leaders, as deacons, as pastors, who started well, but who neglected God's word, who did turn to the left and to the right, who did think that they could serve other gods of money or sex or career or fame or possessions. They could serve those things and put them before the true God and things would turn out okay, and they didn't. And people even in this congregation, or as part of this fellowship here at the church, struggle, lose their first love, slip away, stop coming to church, drop out of home groups, make new friends who draw them away, suck them in and draw them away from the true and living God and God's plans and purposes for their lives. Are you seduced by the world? Are you seduced by your flesh? Are you seduced by the devil? Every day, let me tell you, I am tempted by the world, by my flesh, and by the devil. It's a constant battle until your dying breath and my dying breath. But will you turn to the left and to the right, or will you stick to the word of the living God? Friends, as I read Joshua and Judges, I long for a better day, don't you? And the Bible, as it tells these stories, anticipates a much better day in the future. When another judge, another king, another saviour will come, but one who will make all things right, the one who can conquer sin and death forever, and his name is Jesus Christ. Where his victory would come through the cross and resurrection, where the punishment for our sins will be taken care of, and where we would then receive the Holy Spirit to give us a new power, new dynamic, so we don't turn to the left and to the right, but we maintain our focus on God and for his glory. But my challenge to you this morning is this. Did you start well and wander off? Or did you start well and are you pushing through, persistent, godly, and honouring God in all that you do? But let me say, if you are wandering to the right or to the left, then say to God, God, I don't want to go to the left or to the right. I want to be faithful to you. God, help me by your Spirit, and God will forgive your sins, and God will empower you by his Spirit to live his way. Let me pray. Lord God, the truth is the book of Judges is a depressing book because it shows us a people of constant disobedience and rebellion who do not truly honour you. But we thank you, God, that in the midst of that, you send judges to save them. And you ultimately sent the great judge and saviour, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and failures. And Lord, it's my prayer today that each one of us would seriously evaluate our lives and reflect on our lives. And Lord, that if we are living comfortable, average lives that do not truly honour you, or if we are living lives that are offensive to you and put us under your judgment, that we would repent and that we would submit ourselves to your leading and to your grace. I pray this in Christ's name.
Amen.